It's always strange coming back from a trip. I haven't taught in 2 Sundays and feel like I've never done it before. I'm like nervous. It's the weirdest thing. It's like, how many years have I been doing this? Okay, let's pray. God, we need you. And we thank you for this time of year. We thank you that you remind our focus to be upon your son Jesus's incarnation. And so we thank you, Father, for your wonderful idea, your plan of redemption to save us from this world, save us from ourselves, save us from the evil one by sending your son Jesus to come and pay a price that he didn't know. But we had this price over our heads that we couldn't pay, and we needed a savior. We needed a deliverer. And so we thank you, Father, for sending your son. Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth, living a perfect life, and then dying for us that we might be free. Have freedom. That's why you died for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to our hearts, whispering to our souls these truths of Scripture, that we might learn who you are, first and foremost, and secondly, what you would have us to do. But God, we bask in the fact of, Lord, just your goodness and your mercy and your compassion that fails not. We express our love to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 21, we're going to take verses 1 through 14 of way of introduction. We've all gotten to a place in our lives where we say, now what? Maybe something completely changed in our lives. Maybe all of a sudden experience a lull in business or a job pressures just have you in knots. Maybe feeling trapped in a relationship, or you start daydreaming of days gone by. Peter and the boys, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, he's already appeared to them a couple times, but they don't know if he's gone. They don't know if he's coming back again. And so with that, they're probably asking that same question. So now what? Now what do we do? Is Rome going to be coming after us? Remember that Jesus said, if the world persecutes me, then it's going to persecute you also. And so are they kind of waiting for that shoe to drop? Our scene opens up in chapter 21 on the Sea of Galilee. They also call it the Lake of Gennesaret, which comes from the word Gennesaret in the Old Testament. It means a harp shape. And we'll see with this map on the right side that should be showing up about now. There we go. It's kind of heart-shaped, kind of reminds me of the shape of Africa a little bit, but where the pink arrow is where our whole story in all of John chapter 21. So this is where we're ending our gospel next Sunday, but this whole chapter is this area there. Specifically, where that pink arrow is Tabgha, where they believe all of this chapter has taken place. And so there's Roger teaching and right there on this little beach kind of area where they believe this all had taken place, right? Just west of Capernaum, again on that north shore of the lake. And there's George and Terry, kind of in the same area there. You would think after a torturous death, a burial, and a resurrection, well, at least I would, I'd take the day off. But not Jesus. Because he loves people and he serves people. That's what he did and what he's going to communicate in this chapter. That hasn't stopped. That's what he does. He loves and serves. We're going to see that all the way through that. I think his point is to Peter and the other guys, but specifically Peter, that I still love you and I still serve you. Things haven't changed when it comes to that. I'm not, when I said I'm leaving and going away, don't think that's going to change, right? And for your life and my life also, that we accept Christ into our lives and that doesn't change. He'll never leave us or forsake us. It's something so beautiful that he desires to communicate to us. And so let's read just the first three verses in chapter 21 of John. He says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That was kind of the big city on the little coastline there, by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, we know them as James and John, and two other of his disciples were together. So seven of the guys together. Simon, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. A night of nothing. This starts off with this revealing. Three times he says it. Two times in verse 1, he'll say it again in the last verse we're going to take this morning in verse 14. But this whole gospel of John has been about him revealing the Father to him, revealing his glory, and now he's revealing himself. A lot of commentators say just a number of things, and we always have to be careful. We can give our opinions and think, maybe this was happening, maybe it was that. You'll hear me say that a number of times because we don't have, he only gives us so much information. But I'll say this, he was absolutely not wrong for them to go back to Galilee. A lot of commentators make a big deal. What are they doing going back to the Galilee region? Well, it was absolutely not wrong for them to go back to Galilee. Brian, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus told them in Matthew 28:10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. This is after his resurrection. And there they will see me. Jesus told them. So they were supposed to go up north. They were supposed to be. This was their rendezvous point. This is where they were going to meet him. And so we can say, okay, right place. But why did they take up their old work again? That's what seems to be the failure side of what's happening. Right place, maybe doing the wrong thing. Maybe they thought they'd never see him again. Maybe after the second time, okay, he's gone now. What now? What's next? What do we do? Maybe they thought they would glorify him best with what they knew best, and they were fishermen. Maybe they were just impatient. Maybe they wanted to get on with life. Maybe friends and family were telling them to settle down and do something sensible for a change. Maybe they heard the fishing was good. Maybe they were being diligent till he came. Maybe they gave up on him meeting them, so they went back to their old work. I don't think it was sinful what they did. Maybe just negligent. We're not positive. Before they met Jesus, they had a vocation. Now they had more than that. They had a calling, but it seems that they're turning a deaf ear to the calling. In the last chapter, they were told that they were to work for him. So he breathed on him Holy Spirit. And then they were sent into the world, their great commission, before we got our great commission, that they would be sent, the very word meaning a missionary. So they did know what they were supposed to be doing, but maybe disillusioned, maybe confused, maybe even feeling sorry for themselves, hurt that their friend is gone. We've been there. Maybe you're standing on a similar shore right now. Same kind of feelings, or just feeling lost. Maybe you've been casting nets into some quiet cove away from the mainstream that God has called you to. If so, maybe you need a visit from Jesus this morning, because that's what these guys need, and he's about to show up. They needed to admit defeat, was the last thing it said in verse 3. Didn't catch anything all night. They needed to admit defeat, listen afresh to his voice, and then simply do what he says. How great for us. So at a simple counseling that he's giving us in this first part of this chapter, this story here. Admit defeat, listen to his voice, do what he says. What we do know is that they were unsuccessful of all the work, as all work must be that's done apart from Christ and his command. They're unsuccessful in this. Remember Jesus said back in chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that doesn't mean you can go on your own away from Christ and make a bunch of money. That doesn't mean that. What he's saying is you're not going to be successful. You're not going to be successful in spiritual things, in God's calling kind of things. That's what we're talking about not being able to do anything outside of Christ. How futile our lives can be when Christ is left out. And so maybe as you take a look, kind of analyze your life, maybe your nets have been coming up empty. Maybe you're burning the midnight oil and getting nothing but burnout. Maybe the Lord's calling you from the shore. If so, take a minute to listen that he might lead you to a catch of a lifetime. So let's get in the main part of the story in verse 4 through 14. That was kind of sets us up. Just as day was breaking in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." Every fisherman's nightmare, right? You're pulling back into the oceanside harbor. You've been on a three-quarter day boat. Guys yelling for shore, "How'd you do?" Skunked. You know, it's just like, don't ask me. They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, the writer of the book here, we believe, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John's the first one to pick up on this. We notice his quick insight, and then next with Peter, his quick action. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed. There's our revealed word again, was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus is drawing our attention here in this story to the breaking of dawn. Last thing, they didn't catch anything all night. Verse 4 starts, big gap between 3 and 4 of nothing was caught all night long. And then he starts off by verse 4, "But just as day was breaking." It just kind of gives you this fresh hope. You're able to breathe a little bit. And that's what commercial breaks do as we're watching TV shows, right? You get to, you get so intense and you're kind of getting worked up, and all of a sudden TV break and you kind of, okay, you know, what's going to happen afterwards? But you're able to kind of take a breath. And this gives you a little bit of a breath. Here they are, they're on their own, they're lost, they don't know what to do. It's dark, it's nighttime, they haven't caught one fish, and then morning has broken. The dawn, the day dawns full of new beauty and possibility. Morning has broken. We all remember the Cat Stevens song, "Morning Has Broken," but maybe you didn't know, he didn't write it. It was actually written in 1931 by a lady named Eleanor Fjorgen. And she was actually wrote a lot of children's book, loved Sunday school, teaching in Sunday school and everything else. And the whole entire song is Christian. It's considered a Christian hymn. Matter of fact, Cat Stevens' producer was saying, "This is a death knell. You do not want to put a Christian song on your album." And he did it anyways, rose to six that year, up to the number six on the charts. And that's what we remember the song by, was by him. But I'm going to give you the words, and I want you to hear the words. I'm going to put them behind me there. I want you to hear the words, thinking of, hear the word praise over and over and over again. It's a beautiful song. Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the word. Is the only thing that he changed there. He changed it, Cat Stevens changed it to world rather than word being the word of God. Sweet the rain's new fall, sunlit from heaven, like the first dew fall on the first grass. Praise for the sweetness on the wet garden, sprung in completeness where his feet pass. That's speaking of Jesus. Mine is the sunlight, mine is the morning, born of the one light Eden saw play. Praise with elation, praise every morning, God's recreation of the new day. This is the new day in verse 4. Again, they're kind of lost and in the dark, and all of a sudden he's showing them a new day. Now let that song roll around your head the rest of the day or week. When Jesus takes charge, failure is turned into success. And in this case, the difference was only about 7.5 feet away from the net on this side of the boat to the net on that side of the boat. I've been fishing a number of times where I'm not catching fish, and the guy right next to me, maybe 1 yard away, is catching all of the fish. And you're thinking, wait a minute, both our hooks, same bait, same line, same, and right in there this far apart, and he's catching them and I'm not. And so the situation, this from failure to success, only about 7.5 feet away. You never know how close you are to victory. But when you're at this place of failure, it's admitting your failure. Hey guys, catch any fish? No, admitting it. And then obeying what he tells you to do. Cast the net on the other side. Might sound dumb to you at the time, do it. Be obedient. He never fails. I do know this, a few minutes labor with Christ in control will accomplish more than a whole night of carnal efforts. Obedience in this case was honored with immediate results. It doesn't always work that way, but in this case, that's what he shows us here. And the disciples recognize who was at the source of their success. I wonder, did the miraculous catch of fish remind Peter of his call to service? See, this was Peter's deja vu, which means already seen. In Luke 5, verse 1 through 11, a little bit different. Jesus was teaching on the shore to a multitude. The guys are just coming in. He yells to them as they're coming in. Guys, catch any fish? No. He gets on the boat with them and goes out. A few differences, a few similarities. Similarities, both were on the shore of Galilee. Both in the same area of shoreline, the pictures that I showed you. Both took place in the early morning. Both hone in on Peter's response. Both were because of Jesus' word, they let down their net, and both fished all night and got skunked. That's the differences. Excuse me, that was the similarities. The differences, the first time he says, go out into the deep. The second time, go on the right side. First time, Jesus told them to launch out, let down their nets. Second time, they decided to go out on their own. It's a problem. First time, Peter's response was to pull away from Christ when he said, depart from me. Second time, Peter's response was to swim towards Jesus. So that first time, all the fish are in the boat, and I imagine it just kind of getting quiet for a minute there. And I'm sure they're kind of kneeling down because they were small boats. And with that, he sees Jesus in a whole new light. This is at the very beginning of following Jesus. And most likely just took his face and just planted it in his feet there and says, depart from me. He just recognized whoever this individual is, they're so transcendent. They're so other. They're so different. They're so unique. All I know is I'm a bad man. And you're a good man, and you need to stay away. Let me protect you, stay away. So his first response at this event, it's about Peter's response both times. But in Peter's response is, stay away. And this response is, as soon as John says, hey, it's Jesus. He's throwing something on, and he's jumping out, and he's swimming. Both at the beginning and end of Peter's calling, he's called to follow Jesus. So in the Luke 5 account, it ends with, follow me. This one ends with, follow me, down in verse 19. And down in verse 19, he'll say it to Peter again, follow me. The reminder at the end of it, what it's about, follow me. Run along behind me, that's all. Just follow in my steps. Leave your old life behind. Remain completely surrendered to me. Follow me. It's being dragged out of your life of security and dragged into a life of insecurity and yet really fully secure as we trust in him. The Lord, so sensitive, stages this entire scene, maybe just for Peter. Actually, I think specifically for Peter and Thomas. When the Bible gives lists, you put the most important person on top. I'll give you an example. At being Christmas time in Matthew's account and Luke's account, as soon as Jesus is born, so normally you would name Joseph and Mary because he was the head of the house, Joseph and Mary. As soon as Jesus is born, it was always Jesus is first, and then Joseph and Mary. And so those things change. So that's important. And the list in verse 2, first one mentioned is Peter. That's why we say he's the number one of the apostles and rose to the top. He's always mentioned first. Who's mentioned second is Thomas. whose story did we just talk about last week? Jason did with what we would call doubting Thomas there. So we have Thomas the doubter and Jesus the denier. That's who this chapter 21 seems to be for. He needs to build these guys up from where they had fallen. What do you do when you've failed a friend? You go to him. Again, he doesn't know Jesus' response. They haven't talked about Peter denying him the three times and all of that. But he knows he has to make it right. Jumps into the water and swims there as fast as he can. Throws himself in the water. Swims as fast as 100 meter freestyle that even Michael Phelps would be proud of. But anyways, he reaches the Savior. And now Jesus invites the seven to breakfast and personally serves them. Just a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Last Supper. Here we have the last breakfast, and what a breakfast it was. Again, I think one of the things he's communicating is, again, Peter, not much has changed from my earthly ministry to my heavenly one. I haven't gone away. It wasn't the spinning of the top and just letting it kind of run down now, got things going, got things in motion. No, you're going to need me every step of the way. You need me, my grace for your salvation, but you also need my grace every day of your sanctification. Jesus reassures them in this story. He's going to meet their physical needs. And he's going to serve them just as he did before. To which we want to say, Peter, are you picking up on this? It's going to be important for you for your future. And then we remind ourselves, hey, are we picking up on this? It's no different for you and I today that we would trust him to take care of us physically and spiritually and emotionally and in all these different categories. Maybe what's happening here at this breakfast is kind of speaks to it a little bit in Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Instead, they were fishing instead of watching in this case. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Maybe that's kind of a precursor really out to the end times where in Revelation 19:19, kind of that precursor of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where once again, in the heavenlies, we're going to be able to sit down with him at a table, at a banqueting table, have incredible food, have incredible fellowship with our God. Wet and shivering, Peter reaches the shore. I'm sure his eyes look down to that warm charcoal fire. Again, the question, did the fire of coals there remind Peter of his denial? So we dealt with this back in chapter 18, I think it was in verse 18. But with that, we notice that charcoal fire is nowhere in Scripture. It's only John that uses it, and he uses it twice. And it's when Peter was warming himself for the fire, the little girl says, hey, weren't you a follower of him? I was not, and denies him. But that smell, we talked about having that those memories of the last time you were around a charcoal fire, maybe at the beach, maybe roasting hot dogs or making s'mores, but it has a distinct smell which gives us different memories of that. Is that what he's thinking of at this point here? And he gets to shore, he's wondering how Jesus is going to react to him, and all of a sudden that smell, the reminder of the denial as he smells that fire. Because even the resurrection itself couldn't wave a magic wand to erase his memory of those three denials. Now maybe tentative and uncertain, he just doesn't say anything. And so Jesus breaks the ice and he says two things. Peter, bring some of that fish and then come and have breakfast with me. Which is an invitation to fellowship, right? When you're on the outs with somebody, you didn't eat with them. But he's saying, come on. Let's sit down and have a meal together. It speaks of fellowship. Jesus is already cooking fish. I think this is an important thing because he tells Peter, go get some of your fish. But what they saw when they came to shore was charcoal, the fire going, fish, and bread. I'll let you think through where he got it. It wasn't Albertsons, but anyways. So that's what's taking place when he shows up. And then he says, I want you to go get some fish. So let me say it again. He doesn't need their fish, but he chooses to use their fish. Exactly the same of you and me and our lives and what we do for God is the same today. He's telling us something, I believe, in the story, something about being under Jesus's direction and something about the relationship of our work and his work. See, it's easy for you and I to get in the trap that we have to do it all, that we in our Christianity have to get her done, right? Organize it or it won't happen. If we don't tell people the good news, they won't hear it. If we don't change the world, it won't be changed. He has no hands but our hands, we're sometimes told. But let me say this, remember, whose hands made the sun rise this morning? Whose breath guided us to think and pray and love and hope? Who is the Lord of the world anyway? Jesus welcomes Peter's catch. He asks him, bring some of it. But he doesn't, in that sense, need it. Balance. So Brian, are you ready to fall off a cliff here? Now, here's the balance. Should we work hard? Yes. Should we not be lazy? Yes. Matter of fact, it says, whatever you find to do, do it with all of your might. Of course we should. We can't ever fall into that area of, for instance, if somebody doesn't get saved, let's say we didn't witness to somebody or somebody doesn't get saved, that's not on us. Oh, I'll say this, if he's prompting you to share with somebody, you're gonna miss out on the blessings of getting the conversation and maybe even getting to lead them to the Lord and those kind of things. But let's never put ourselves in that place of the fourth person of the Trinity, right? Of putting ourselves in the place thinking that we're saving him or the world or doing his ministries and everything. We just need to be so very careful of that. This is what God is doing. Does he invite us in? Hey, bring some of your fish. It's like dad with a big wrench and he's trying to tighten a knot and a little grandchild comes up and puts his hands on it. Let me help you, grandpa. And they're pulling with all of their might. They're not helping, but you kind of smile and you kind of do it with them. Boom, hey, you did it. That's awesome. And you give all the encouragement even though you're the one doing it. It's God that is pulling on the wrench. And me and you and our hands and our clumsiness and everything else, we're doing it with that. He wants us to participate. We need to participate in all of that. But let's not ever get to the side of the pendulum swing thinking that we're the ones doing it. Last thing about this fish fry, maybe the Catholics had something here regarding fish during Lent. But definitely not those fish sticks from the 70s. Those were the worst. We had a big family at 9. You'd have those boxes of about 40 fish sticks. Those were the worst. I don't know what fish parts they were talking about. It's just like fish people don't normally eat, I think. But anyways, okay. That was an important side note. The entire scene was designed to awaken Peter's conscience and open his eyes. Catch of fish, fire of coals, Sea of Galilee, where Christ, check this out, where Christ did 18 out of 33 miracles that we have recorded in the Gospels. He does 18 out of the 33 right here along this shoreline. So he's bringing them to that place. How did he catch fish? How did he make bread? Where did he get the coals? Where'd he get the matches? Where'd he get? He's showing himself. Look, Peter, without you, look what I can do. See, I'm the one doing it. Participate? Yes. But look what I've done. Remember who you serve. Remember who you serve. Many ask why the number 153, why does the Bible take the time to be able to tell us how many fish they caught? We know it was a net full. Why the 153? And there are so many different allegorical interpretations, symbolic interpretations. One of the names of God, you know how Greek and Hebrew letters all have a number associated with them. And one of them, if you add them all up, equals 153. And so it goes on and on and on of all these different things. I think, just Brian's opinion, I think it's just, John mentions the number as a matter of historical detail. See, if you're reading Greek mythology and you're dealing with Zeus, or if you're reading Roman mystical things on Jupiter being in charge, or the Germanic languages with Thor, or whatever it is, you We'll go back to Zeus. Zeus liked throwing lightning bolts at people. That's what Zeus did. You never hear of a story of Zeus waking up in the morning and brushing his teeth or things like that. Nothing practical in that way. The way the Bible is always laid out, because it's a true story, the way you tell true stories, or where as you and I are explaining a story in this way, you give detail. And that's why there's so many times where we have such detail. We know, oh, he's not just making up a parable or just making up a story. When details are inserted in it, it lets us know there's facts to a story. There's a story that really happened. That's what I believe is taking place here. Like how Jesus has to spell out the invitation. Come and have breakfast. And I think it's for these two reasons here. The first one there, it's an invitation to holy nearness to Jesus. Invitation to the same table, the same meat, sit side by side, our Savior. It's the same thing that he desires to do at communion times that we have every Wednesday night and the first Sunday of the month, to be able to, the invitation to come to his table, to turn from your sin, to repent of your sins, make things right with your God, but come to the table, not to stay away from the table because of the foolish things that you've done or terrible things that you've thought in your mind, but always an invitation to come and sit down. So first and foremost, it's that invitation to holy nearness to Jesus. It's also an invitation to enjoy fellowship with not only him, but the saints, the other brothers and sisters in the Lord. At the table of fellowship with Jesus, we're one bread and we're one cup. King Geyer said, "Saint, no matter how far you've drifted, Jesus is always there on the shore, waiting for you to return, waiting with a comforting fire, warm food, and an affirming arm to put around your shoulder." I love that quote because, well, it's a picture of God that more people need. See, most backsliders, or somebody that just got so busy with work or life or family or something and didn't mean to walk away from the Lord, aren't doing anything horrific in that. They missed a Sunday, and then the second one was easier. Pretty soon they're only going once a month, and pretty soon it's just kind of this slow drift and the drifting away. And a lot of times the fear to come back to church, well, a lot of times it's us Christians, but the fear of coming back is that God's mad at him and God's got his big fly swatter out just waiting for him to walk through those back doors kind of thing, right? But that isn't it. This gives us the example of who Jesus is. Even when a best friend denied him three different times, the other one, doubter, you know, but in the midst of that, waiting for them, nice fire going, a little bit of breakfast, maybe an arm around him. Funny phrase, now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Why'd you just put that in there? So they're all kind of, there's something different. There's something strange. I think it's him. As John said, it's the Lord. But they give us that phrase there, and I was thinking, well, that's just strange. But then I thought, well, no, you would expect this. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus has this transformed new body, very similar to the old, yet different. And so if you would see him, you would say, same, but different. You would expect that. It is a new body. And so with that, just, you know, Mary in the garden, and all of a sudden he sees the gardener and thinks it's him. So looks like a man. He's a man. He's about the same size, maybe the same build and all of that. And she's talking with him, but he's different. And as soon as he says Mary, she knows it's him, falls at his feet. And so there's something different, yet the same. This isn't magic. It's not ghostly. It's real. And it's different. When God ceases to surprise us, that may be the moment we have ceased to do business with him. We got to expect surprises in our life, the way life turns, what happens within a family, what happens within a relationship, and all these twists and turns along the way. When God ceases to surprise us, that may be the moment we have ceased to do business with him. Let me just wrap up with a couple thoughts. These guys momentarily ignored their calling. Let me say this about calling. Jesus doesn't call everyone away from their vocation, right? I was called away from my vocation as an electrician in the 80s to a pastor to do this full-time in the later 80s. He doesn't call everyone away from their vocation. But to be involved in a vocation without a calling is to settle for a life of empty nets. So remember your calling in the midst of your vocation. His desire is not for all of us to be pastors or all of us to be on the mission field somewhere. No, but he gives us all a vocation. In the midst of your vocation, that's what I'm praying that you find, is your calling amidst your vocation. I think that's a key. Don't just head north. Head for your calling. That's what they had done. They'd gone up to Galilee. They're told to go in that direction, but they forgot about the calling part of it. Well, we'll go back and do our vocation. Next week, we're going to watch as a deep, unhealed wound is first gently exposed. We're talking about Jesus and Peter here. He's going to gently expose it, deal with it in love and prayer, and enabled at last to find healing. So beautiful. That's why I want to keep that portion for the end, because there's so much that takes place with Jesus pulling Peter aside and saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you agape me? And we'll get into that discussion next Sunday. I like how Christ fed Peter before he dealt with his sins. There's a kindness right there that you and I can learn from. And how do you deal with somebody that sinned against you? Feed them first. Have a meal with them first. How like Christ to bless us first and then deal with that. I guarantee you and I, we don't think that way. We just like, let's get to business and deal with it, right? We're confronters. Peter, before that first time they're pulling in the fish into the boat, I'll make you fishers of men. And we'll see at the end of chapter 21, I'll make you shepherds of men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this Gospel of John. We thank you as it's wrapping up here and hearing these last few stories that you have for us. Continue to speak them into our hearts. Lord, help us to watch for the dawn. Maybe some of us just at a place of just feeling a little bit spiritually maybe lost or just lost in life. Help us to look for the dawn. Help us to watch for that figure on the shore. Help us to listen for, God, your voice amidst all the voices that we hear. And then, Lord, help us to do whatever you tell us to do. May we be obedient with that. In Jesus' name, amen.